All right, well, welcome to midweek to our study on the attributes of God that we're calling God Is. We're glad you're here tonight. We've got outlines up here that'll have the slides and information that you'll see on the screen is printed for you. If it's easier for you to see those, feel free to take a copy of that. But we're looking over these six or seven weeks at this topic of who God is. What is God like? And we're doing this because a foundational understanding of who God is central to living the Christian life. It's one of the most practical things you could do. It seems very esoteric and philosophical and theological and out there, but as Calvin told us at the very beginning of his Institutes, we'll never understand ourselves until we come to a right understanding of God. And if we have a right understanding of God, then we'll truly and rightly understand ourselves. A.W. Tozer said it this way. I've said this before, but just by way of reminder. A right perception of God is important not only to systematic theology, but to practical Christian living as well. To be a Christian, you have to have a right perception of who God is. Right perception of God is to worship what the foundation is to the temple. Before the church goes into eclipse anywhere, there is first a loss of correct theology. She gets a wrong question to the answer. She gets a wrong answer to the question, what is God like? So whenever the church is weak or goes into eclipse or declines, what's at the heart of that? What's at the heart of that is getting the answer incorrect to the question, what is God like? So we've been looking at this. We began with looking at the holiness of God, talked about the love of God. And tonight, we're going to talk about something really big. We're going to ask you to really stretch your minds and work, but that's only fair because we're studying God. So it's not going to be easy. All right? And we're going to talk about the infinity of God. God is infinite. He is infinite. And at the heart of the infinity of God, or what it means to say God is infinite, is to say that He is free. Okay? That He is not bound by anything. There is no limit to who He is in any aspect of who He is. Okay? So we're not just talking about time. We're going to talk about time. And what we're going to do is I'm going to introduce this concept of God as infinite, and then we're going to talk about four ways that we see this play out in the being and character of who God is. But at its heart, I want you to think about this, that infinity is really about the freedom of God, that He is unrestricted. He is not bound by anything, any created thing, any person, any being, any entity, any force. Okay, He is maxed out in everything. Okay, He's max. He is to the max, you might say, maximum, and we'll come to that in a minute. So, at its heart, that's what it is. So we say this even in the Child's Catechism. The Child's Catechism gets at this: Can God do all things? And the answer is yes. God can do all His holy will. So think about that. God can do all His holy will. Whatever God wants to do, He can do. And so He is utterly free because He is not bound by anything. Okay? He is free from others. He's free from space. He's free from time. So let me get you to think about it this way as well. Another way to say something is infinite, or say God is infinite, is to say this, that He can't be measured. He can't be measured. And if you think about it, we measure everything, don't we? We measure everything. We measure our weight. And measurement is a way for us to account for things, to put a limit, to put a quantity, to define the limit of something, to say it goes to this and then no further. And we measure time, we measure weight. We measure distance. We measure energy, how much energy something has with, you know, ohms and watts and other things that I don't understand. We measure force. And we have all kinds of mathematical calculations to figure out force and speed. We measure the national debt. We measure wealth. Okay? And we measure even things that are really, really, really big. Okay? We have a pretty good idea of how big the sun is. Or how big the moon is. We measure the earth. We know how big the earth is. Now think about the ocean. Now, I've never been to the bottom of the ocean, and neither have you, neither has anyone. But we have ways of measuring and calculating. And even something as large as the ocean, you look at that body, at the water, you go to the beach, to the Gulf, to the ocean, whatever, you look at it and you think, oh, that's so big, okay? But even we know that there is a way to quantify that it's not everything. It's not infinite. The water is not infinite. The ocean is not infinite. There is a limit to it, okay? Our galaxy, think about that. Our galaxy is, we may not be accurate, and there may be some things that we don't know, but even really, my point is that really big, mysterious things that seem so overwhelming to us, and we're very small creatures. I'm small and you're small. We're all small. But we can measure the sun. And think about that some NASA engineers, with their calculations, small little beings, small little minds could calculate and put a limit on something as big as the sun or the galaxy. So when we say God is infinite, we're saying that he's free. There's no bounds on him. But another way to say it is we are saying he is beyond measurement. Okay, there's no way to put any kind of quantity on who he is in terms of space, time, anything. Look at what the scriptures say. 1 Kings 8:27. But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain you. How much less this house which I have built. Now, again, some of these scriptures we're going to look at, some of them speak about the infinity of God in terms of space or time, but they all have this one thing in common, that God is boundless, okay? That he's too big to measure, too big to capture. Psalm 145:3, great is the Lord and highly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. Okay? We can't measure it. We can't get around it. 1 Timothy 6:16, God who alone possesses immortality and dwells, immortality, okay, eternal in terms of time, dwells in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion. Romans 11:33. Oh, the depths of the riches both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. They can't, we can get to the bottom of the ocean. We can even let our minds get to the edge of big, really big things, but not God. Colossians 1:7. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. For Isaiah 14:27, for the Lord Almighty has purpose, and who can thwart him? His hand is stretched out, and who can turn it back? This goes to the freedom of God. So when you say, when he stretches his arm out, and when he sets his hand out, who's going to stop it? Okay, so there is nothing bigger than his arm, his outstretched arm. So he is infinite in his power. There's nothing bigger. There's nothing greater. So think about that. Think about, let's just take one aspect and imagine the opposite. Imagine the contrary. Imagine God were not infinite in his knowledge. Okay? Imagine that God knew 99.99999% of things, but there was just that little 0.00001% that he didn't know that, or he didn't understand that. Do you see how he wouldn't be God? That thing may have a power. There would be something unknown outside of his grasp. Or suppose that God had 99.999% power, but there was something else that was outside of his power, that was outside of his dominion or his reign or his control. Okay, then he wouldn't be infinite. Or imagine that he was not infinite in his goodness, that he wasn't most good. That he was 99.99999% good, but there was that one spot in God that wasn't good. You see, infinity and God are almost like saying the same thing. He is infinite in every aspect of who He is. So J.B. Phillips wrote a book some of you may be familiar with entitled Your God is Too Small. Anybody familiar with that book? Your God is Too Small. And that's what this lesson is about, that we can make we can make a false God, not by, you know, making him out of wood or making him out of stone or making him out of a precious metal. That's one way to make a false God. But another way to make a false God is to make him less than he truly is. To say, no God, you're not that. And so when we bring him down, I'm not saying this kind of language that I'm about to say is always wrong, but I'm just saying, is there something going on deeper that we need to say? Do we make him less than what he is when we call him the man upstairs? You know, or if God's here to help me win this basketball game, but that's all he is to me, you know. See, we can make a false God in the same way a heathen can, by creating this God of our own making and making him small, making him cheap, making him manageable. And this is not who God is. God is infinite. There is nothing that can contain him. He cannot be measured. He cannot be circumvented. He cannot be comprehended. He cannot be you can't go around God. You can't comprehend. You can't. Nothing can get on the outside of him and grasp him. Okay. So this is who God is. He is infinite. Okay. A couple of other passages I've already read. So I want to talk about it in four particular ways. Okay. And there are more than four that we could talk about, but these are the four that I've chosen for us to talk about. And the first is to say, the first way his infinity it manifests itself is to say that he is eternal. In other words, he is infinite in regard to time. Okay? And this is actually my favorite thing. It was one of my favorite things about God. I love this. I love this truth about who God is, that he is bigger than time. C.S. Lewis said it this way: If you had a sheet of paper and on that sheet, just a plain sheet of paper, and you laid it down on the table and you said, "That's everything," and then you drew a 1-inch line on that piece of paper, he'd say, "That's time, but that's not everything." And you know, we don't think like that. Time seems to us to be so big, right? You can't stop Father Time, right? Time marches on. I mean, do you have control of time? I mean, how many people, we joke about finding the fountain of youth, we could turn back time. We talk about time machines, we could travel forward. I mean, time seems like, I mean, we are so, you know, under the power of time. All of us are. And it seems such an unmanageable, big thing. We're not even sure what it is. Okay? But time is a created thing. God created time. And we live in time, but he doesn't. That's a creature. That's a part of this created world. And he is not bound by time. Another way to say it is, for God, there is no tense. There is no past, present, or future. Reminds me of that joke that the past, the present, and the future walk into a bar. It was tense. Bad joke. But for God, there's no past, present, or future, right? There is no past, present, or future. It's all an eternal present to him. So Psalm 90, verse 2 says, "Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God." From everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You are before time and after time. Thus says the Holy One, who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. Isaiah 57:15. I love that. God is bigger than time. Isaiah 44:6 says, "Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and I am the last. Besides me, there is no God." Revelation 1:4, "Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come." God is the eternal one. He's eternal when it comes to time. He's not bound by time. And not only does he not experience time the way that we do, he doesn't live in time. We have this sort of visual now where, you know, with computers and things like that, you know, if you play a video on your computer now or an audio file, you know, you'll see the whole thing and you'll see the line, you know, moving across the audio file or something like that. You know what I'm talking about? Maybe y'all have seen that. And that's kind of how we experience time. Okay, think about this. This whole music, all the music is right there in the computer, but we're listening. We can't listen to all the notes right at once, do we? Okay, it's not like when Todd sits down at the organ with a piece of music, he doesn't play everything all at once, does he? No, there's a little line, and we experience the music going like this. Right? That's what time is like for us. We can't, but God is looking at the whole thing. He's looking at the whole piece of music. And he hears the whole thing all at once. Isn't that amazing? C.S. Lewis, another example he said is that if time were this pen, he said this, God sees the whole pen. And he can look here or he can look here and he can, I'll come to that in a moment. But he doesn't even experience time in the same way. We experience time in one way, but to God, all of time is an eternal present. There is no past, present, or future. And, you know, just to apply this, I think, for us, it's so comforting, I think, to hear this because, again, time is so big to us. But it's no obstacle for him. You know, think about this. Even, and we talk about this. If this weren't true, how could the gospel be true? How could you? But Paul says this. When Jesus died, he says, "In him you died." Okay? How can what Jesus did at one point in time be applied and effective and applicable to people that hadn't even lived yet? Much less to us. We think, well, it's not as much of a problem. Sometimes we think, well, it's not as big of a problem for us who lived after Jesus. I don't know why. It's just as big a problem for them who lived before Jesus. Neither one of them were right there. You know? But what Jesus did was effectual across time. Why? Because God's not bound by time. And he forgives our sins, past, present, and future. What Christ's blood and the Lamb of God, what he did goes above time. Thanks be to God that he does, because otherwise we'd have to keep sacrificing, right? We'd have to have a continual sacrifice for what we do, which is what the Israelites were having to do. So it can feel to us like time is too big, like it's too large for us to handle. But the reality is that God made time, just like he made everything else, and he's bigger than time, and Jesus is bigger than time. And you know, I think this is so important for us because what are some of the biggest things that we struggle with? The past and the future. How many of us are haunted by the past? Faulkner said, the past isn't dead. It's not even the past. Right? Past isn't dead. It's not even the past. I mean, I'm still, you know, the mistakes we made or the things that people said or the things that people did, they still haunt us. But God, you know, and this is such a wonderful thing to be able to say to people, that God can heal things in our past because the past is not the past to him. Don't you think that if a sin was committed against a person and that sin has got a hold on them, and in that point of time, that tragedy just laid hold of that person's heart and soul and mind, and they've been living in chain to that for so long, but can't God release them from that? And can't he say, I'm going to heal that, and I'm going to forgive what happened. I'm going to lift that burden that was put on that person at that point in time. The past is not past to him. I'm not even sure what all that means. But it gives me great comfort to know that my past is before the Lord. If he wants to take up any past, then he can take it up. And if the present is before the Lord, and if there's any part of my future, the future is before him, and he can take it. Let me give you another example. This is came from something I was reading recently. I mentioned this in a sermon recently, and somebody actually asked me about the research on this. And this is controversial research, but the research is there. You can look it up on the internet. And it must be true if it's on the internet, right? So, there's some DNA research done by some people that they say that they somehow, I don't even understand how they were able to do it, but they were able to take DNA samples of some people. They were able to grab DNA that was taken from some people before they experienced the Holocaust. And then they were also able to sample some of their DNA after they had experienced the Holocaust. And what do you think they found? It altered their DNA. It altered their DNA. Which we think is, well, wait a minute. I thought that was my stamp. I thought that was, and I say that to say, events and things can happen that are just so powerful and big to us. And then think about this. I know this is getting a little technical and maybe get a little weird, but did you know that a little girl, when she is born, has all the eggs in her that she'll ever have? She's born with all the eggs. So that means if you have a mother who's pregnant with a little girl in her belly, there are three generations present right there. There's the mom, there's the baby in her womb, and there are the eggs that that little girl baby is carrying with her. There are three generations present. And then that woman goes through the Holocaust. Is it hard to understand then why the sins and that what happens to us is carried on to the next? Isn't that amazing? We're fearfully and wonderfully made. But here's the thing. God, that's all present to him. He is not bound by that. And that seems so big and so overwhelming to us to think, oh my goodness, that's too much. But God, that's not too big for him. He's eternally present to every moment. C.S. Lewis said, to be God is to enjoy an infinite present where nothing has passed away and nothing is still to come. So it's all before him on his throne. And he doesn't have to stretch or reach. It's all available to him. Every moment of your life is before the Father's attention and concern. And he's eternally present to every moment that needs healing, every place that needs healing. We have the illusion that time cancels sin or that time heals all wounds. Time doesn't do anything like that. Time is a creature and it can't do that. Time can't erase sin. Only the blood of Jesus can cleanse from sin. And time is no barrier for God to do that. So this has huge implications for us in terms of what we bring up and hold to God. I may think, well, I can only bring up to God and hold up to him and say, Lord, I need you to take this. And it's only what happened in the last 24 hours. But no, something may come to our mind that happened 24 years ago. We say, Lord, I've got to give this to you. That's too big for me. You're going to have to carry that. So God is the eternal God. Secondly, there's that quote. To be God is to enjoy an infinite present where nothing has passed away and nothing is still to come. So God is he is eternal when it comes to time, and he's also eternal when it comes to space. All right, space. In the same way that God is not bound by time, he is not bound by space. He is equally present at all times and to all places. Okay? Now, this is not because he is a spirit. God is a spirit, which is something not extended in space, but there are other spirits. And just because, angels are spirits, demons are spirits. But to say that something is a spirit does not mean that it's omnipresent. So spirits can only be in one place. Okay, Michael the archangel is not everywhere present. Okay, he is bound. Our space is limited by our bodies. I'm not exactly sure how the space of a spirit is limited, but they are limited. So this is not, doesn't have anything to do with the fact that he is a spirit. It's in his character. He is not bound by space. Space is a creation that he created. What it means for us is that he is not far away from any of us. He is always near. He's always close. The Lord is in this place, that can be said of every place. Okay? That can be said of every place. Bodies are in one place, so are spirits, but God is not. So Ephesians 1:23 says, the church, which is his body, the fullness of him, Jesus, who fills all in all. All right? And then look at Jeremiah 23, verses 23 to 24. Am I a God at hand, declares the Lord, and not a God far away? Can a man hide himself in secret places so that I cannot see him, declares the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth, declares the Lord? I fill heaven and earth. And then you know this, Psalm 139, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you're there. If I take the wings of the morning, the othermost parts of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. You lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. So God is not bound by space. And this is why, by the way, our prayer works. Paul even said, by the way, he said, I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit. So in some ways, Paul said, we're connected. We're not even bound by space, but only because God is not bound by space. So we can pray for our brothers and sisters in another part of the world, for their needs, because God is there with them. And so when we pray to him, he is here with us and he is there with them. And therefore, Paul can say, I'm with you too, because our God is in both places. It's such a special and precious truth, especially for those of us when we're alone, or to those who are in prison, to those who are lost, to those who are in remote places of the earth. I'll tell you a story. Laurie reminded me of this recently, but when our first two, our older two children were fairly young, we had taken a group of young kids down to the beach to RYM. And Wesley was probably 4, 5-ish, something like that. Am I right? I'm looking at Laurie. And so we were out at the beach one day and had little baby Anna Lee, and we were playing around and doing a bunch of different things. And I look up, we can't find Wesley. He is gone. And we're scanning the shoreline. We're scanning everything. We just had both, well, it was Laurie's fault. I'm sure I was preoccupied with something. No. But we couldn't find him. And we're looking up and down the beach, can't find him, nowhere. And so it's like you look everywhere on land and you don't find him. And then I start to head to the water. And I'd forgotten this, but Laurie reminded me that as I was praying, I was just praying, Lord, be with him wherever he is. He's under the water somewhere. And I can't see him, but you can be with him where he is. And I just began to pray that he would know God's presence wherever he was. And what a precious truth that even in a tragedy, car accidents or hospital beds, or that God is not bound by space. He is not bound by space. Stanley Hartman, who was pastoral care minister years ago before Michael, if I heard him say it once at the graveside, I heard him say it 100 times, he would pray, he would say, Lord, this is as far as we can go. This is as far as we can go. But not for you. You can go anywhere. You're not bound by space like we are. So He is eternal. He is infinite in time. He is infinite in space. He is infinite in regard to decay or even improvement. In other words, this kind of goes back to what I was saying. He is the max in everything. He is unchangeable. So another way to say it, look at Psalm 50, verse 2. Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God shines forth. James 1:17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. God doesn't change. There is no growth. There is no diminishment. So everything created is moving. In fact, it's moving in the second law of thermodynamics says that everything is moving in a constant state of entropy, that everything is decaying. All things, all created matter is moving, is falling apart. Well, not only is God not falling apart, He's not getting better either, because He's infinite in His perfection, all of His attributes are perfect. So when we say of God, He's not just wise, He's the most wise. Right? So what are we saying? There's no improvement to His wisdom. He can't get wiser. All right? He can't. He's infinite in regard to wisdom. He's the most powerful. He's the most wise. He's the most loving. Okay? He's the wisest of all things, right? So therefore, He is absolute perfection in everything, every part of who He is. And so He can't be moved. He can't change. He can't diminish. But nor can he can't improve. Okay? So that's why this change is so important. When James 1:17, when He says there's no variation or shadow due to change, I don't know about you, but most of the time I look at that and I read, well, that means God is not going to go from good to bad. Right? Well, it certainly means that, but it also means if there's no change at all, there's no change from good to better, because there is no better. He can't get any better. This is why when Moses turns aside to see the burning bush, and he says, "Who shall I say that sent me?" He says, "Tell them I am who I am. I am that I am. I am Yahweh. I'm perfect being. I am perfection. I am the reality which all other things must orient themselves. I'm the thing that does not move. Everything else moves. Everything else moves. It may not even move in terms of location, but it grows or it decays or it changes in some way. Okay? He is absolute perfection. And when we encounter God, we have to deal with His utter reality and utter being. He is the most of everything that there is. Okay, so He is unchangeable. He's infinite in regard to time, infinite in regard to space, infinite in regard to perfection. And the last thing related to this, we'll say, is He is immutable. So the first one, we were saying He doesn't change. He's not growing and He's not diminishing. But to say that He is immutable is to say that there's nothing that can change Him. He doesn't grow and He doesn't diminish. But nothing, He's infinite in regard to outside forces. He's infinite in regard to other powers. Okay, he's not capable of being changed by an outside force. No one can change Him. So Psalm 33:11 says, "The counsel of the Lord stands forever. The plans of His heart to all generations." His counsel, what He does, stands forever, and nothing can change that. There's nothing bigger that can change Him. He's the infinite. Isaiah 14:24. "The Lord of hosts has sworn, as I have planned, so shall it be. As I have purposed, so shall it stand." Romans 8:31. "What shall we say then to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us?" And the reason that's a truism is because if God is for us, there is nothing bigger, there's nothing stronger, there's nothing outside Him. He's the infinite. Nothing can change God. There's no new information. There's no new discovery. There's no manipulation of who He is. We can't come up with a bit of knowledge that, okay, well, God, you didn't know about this. Maybe this will change your mind. No. Not time, not circumstance. That means He is utterly reliable, utterly trustworthy. This is why we can say that God is faithful, because He doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So He's not going to change His mind. He's not going to stop loving you. If He said, I love you today, then He's going to love you tomorrow. Our sin is not going to change the mind of God, for example. Okay? Now, some of you may be thinking, wait a minute. Doesn't God change His mind? Doesn't somewhere God's say God repented? Right? He told Noah He repented of even making man. Right? But then we've got this, 1 Samuel 15:29. God does not lie or change His mind, for He is not a human being that He should change His mind. So which is it? Does He change His mind or doesn't He change His mind? Because some passages it seems like he does say He changes His mind, and others He doesn't. Well, I think this is the place to start, and I'll give you a couple of reasons. One, or ways to understand, you know, when it says, how do we understand those places where it does seem like God changes His mind? That He does something and then He regrets what He did, or maybe He was not going to do something and somebody prays and then it changes. Well, now we're really in deep water here, in deep mysteries. But I think there are a couple of ways to understand it. One, and it could be either one of these or both of them. Sometimes the Bible speaks to us about God in anthropomorphic terms that we can understand. God became angry. Did His mood really change? No, I don't think it really changed. But sometimes God, His outstretched arm and His right hand. Well, God doesn't have a right hand. Okay. Sometimes the Bible speaks to us in anthropomorphic terms that we can understand. You know, Calvin said that when God speaks to us, He speaks to us like a parent is talking to a baby and going, I see that little boy right here. You're such a cute little boy. And they don't understand what you're saying. They just see a happy smiling face and hear some happy tones and they just start smiling. And they don't cognitively understand what we're saying. There's no There's no intelligent communication. It's just like, but we're somehow communicating, right? And so, Calvin said that God comes down to us and babbles to us like a parent would to a baby, in terms that we can understand, because we're finite. So it could be that those passages when it says He changes His mind, that's what happened. Another way to understand it is to say that. It looks to us like He is changing, but it doesn't. So you had this experience maybe where you're riding in a car and you see a power line or you see a tree or you even see the moon or whatever, and you're driving and it looks like it's moving behind you. Okay, but who's moving? You are, right? It looks like the sun is going like this. But the sun's not doing that. Who's moving? We are. We're spinning. The sun is staying in the same place, but we're spinning. So it could be a matter of perception. And really what is happening is that these times that God, He didn't change. We changed. We moved. The circumstances changed. And in reality, we were changing, and reality was changing, and the circumstances were changing. So I think that the fundamental truth is this huge weight of Scripture that says God does not change in very clear terms. You know, God does not change. 1 Samuel 15:29 and James. But then these other more problematic passages, I think it's better to understand them in, as poetic or figurative ways. There are other ways to understand those. And the truth is that God does not change. And so we have these statements when he says that God is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. It's another way of saying that they're kings, but he's the king above all the other kings. Okay, he's the Lord above all the other lords. Okay, so he is the most high king. He is the most high God. There's no other power, authority. There's no outside force that's greater. He is infinite in regard. So he's time, space, growth or diminishment, and even to outside forces. God is an amazing God. Okay, and so when we praise him, I said this, I think very early on, that's what worship is. Worship happens not in the third person, but in the first and the second person. When we say, God, you are eternal. You are worthy of praise. You are holy. Okay? That's when we're really worshiping. When we say, keep it in the third person, God is holy. God is eternal. That's like, you know, taking your wife out for Valentine's Day and me saying, you know, Laurie is beautiful. You are beautiful. Okay? And I think you are beautiful. I love you. You know, that so worship and adoration happens in the first and second person, not in this abstract third person, you know, descriptive form. It's not to say it's always wrong to use those terms, but to say that when we really worship God, we are saying, God, I praise you for your you are infinite, eternal, unchangeable in your being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. I'll end on that since I mentioned it. But there were five delegates from Scotland to the Westminster Assembly. They were non-voting delegates. So the Westminster Confession of Faith and Catechisms were written by Englishmen, but there were five Scotsmen that had the right to talk. And they had a lot of influence. And apparently, and one of them was George Gillespie, probably the most famous. And so when it came time for them to take up this question in the Shorter Catechism, what is God? They said, before we answer this, we need to pray. And they asked George Gillespie to pray, and he stood up and said, O God, who are infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in your being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. And then he kind of went on. And somebody said, write that down. and that's what the answer. I don't know if that's true or not, but it makes for a good story. All right, let's pray. Father, we do praise you. You are infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in your being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. You are the Most High God. And we praise you. And we rest in take great comfort in that you are over time and over space, that you are the Most High God, and that that there is no outside power or being or thing that can change you. And Father, that is our hope. And we take refuge and shelter under your being tonight. We praise you and we exalt you. And we pray that you would continue to give us a true apprehension of who you are. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.